أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يدعي الفضل على البريه يا باسط اليدين بالعطيه يا صاحب المواهب السنيه صل على محمد وآله خير الورى سجيه واغفر لنا يا ذا العلا في هذه العشيه. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على محمد وآله الطاهرين. قال الله العظيم في محكم كتابه الكريم: بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ولقد كرمنا بني آدم وحملناهم في البر والبحر ورزقناهم من الطيبات وفضلناهم على كثير مما خلقنا تفضيلا. آمنا بالله صدق الله العلي العظيم. صل على محمد وآل محمد. There's nothing more captivating than a total solar eclipse. Darkness starts to race across the surface of the earth. Temperatures drop. Dogs bark. Horses neigh. And then again, there is the mysterious looking and the frightening sight of the sun's pearly white corona covered by the black silhouette of the moon. 14 centuries ago, a solar eclipse took place on the plains of Maine. Yet, if we were there, we would have noticed that the solar eclipse was hard to notice. There were things that proved to be too distracting on the plains of Karbala. The scene was nothing short of shocking. Bodies everywhere, flames consuming what was left of the tents and their contents, women and children running to a destination that they did not know about. No one seemed to harbor their grievances. Imam Hussein was killed on that day. 14 centuries ago, he was killed in a land thousands of miles away from us. A few hours into the afternoon, Imam Hussein alayhi salam he had loneliness, had bent his back, and signs of defeat were beginning to appear on his face. And it was at that time that he made a call. He stood outside his tent, he leaned onto the pillar, and he called out with a bleak voice, "Ala, hal min nasirin yansuruna liwajhi Allah? Ala, hal min dabbin يَرُبُّ عَنْ حَرَمِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ." It was a last and final and desperate attempt to admonish those enemies, those treacherous enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I knew, and I continue to realize, that man could be cruel, but that was not the act of men. That was those, the perpetrators of this heinous crime were evil personified. And yet Imam Hussein made that desperate, bleak call at the end of his life. And he asked for those who were willing to extend a helping hand and come to his assistance. And he said, is there anyone willing to help us? Is there anyone willing to defend the household of the Prophet from these enemies? 14 centuries later, let's fast forward to the present age. Imam Hussein was killed on that day, his head was severed, and horses trampled over his chest. He died, everything was over within a few hours. And yet today, we hear people ascend the pulpits and announce that that small, desolate group which suffered a crushing defeat have emerged as the victors of that battle. We hear that Yazid is long gone, and he's been fuel for the fires of hell. And that Imam Hussein has prevailed. He has continued to live. That call has echoed beyond the limitations of time and space. When Imam Hussein was left with no one, his brothers had all been killed, his cousins, his nephews, and most of his children. He had no one but his six-month-old infant. He made that call. Was he pleading to the enemy? Was he beseeching them for help and assistance? I think not, because he needed assistance and help to fight them. Indeed, he wanted to kill them in order to prevent them from killing him and his household. Who was he pleading to? Who was the Imam making the call to? Who was he beseeching? Today, the Imam has prevailed. Yazid is now a part of history. Yazid has become the curse of all nations. And Imam Hussein is the spring of tranquility. Imam Hussein is the source of knowledge. Imam Hussein is the pillar of faith. Imam Hussein is the quintessence of all divine convictions. Imam Hussein is the substance of spiritual ascension. Yazid is gone. Whenever the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioned, Imam Hussein is right beside it. Whenever morality is sought, Imam Hussein is found. Whenever goodness is searched for, Imam Hussein lives on. Abu Abdullah Hussein died 14 centuries ago. But today, his story is as fresh as ever. The question is, what makes us come back every single year to talk about his legend, to remember the events of that day known as the Day of Ashura? To leave your houses and come in this terrible weather. You've heard all the stories. You've listened to the conversations. You've heard the sermons. You know exactly what took place. And yet, you come back year in and year out and you want to listen to it all over again. Why? Is it just some sort of a ritual that we perform every year? Or is it more than that? You see, there have been lots and lots of tragedies taking place in the history of mankind. Thanks to the innovative means of killing others, human beings have innovated many, many new ways of killing people. They've come up with very innovative, smart ways of annihilating entire nations. A lot of people have been killed. Lots of blood has been shed. The question is, what makes Ashura so unique? I mean, if you were told that there was a seminar being held tonight right here, and the seminar dealt with the events of World War II, for example, that we were going to analyze different factors that contributed to the events in World War II, and we would analyze them in a very deep fashion, would you even bother coming here? I think not. So why is it that when the beginning of Muharram, when Muharram begins, when the month of Muharram commences, what is it that brings us all back together to remember the legend of Imam Hussein, to talk about the detailed conversations that took place in those pitch black nights between Lady Zainab, may God's peace and blessings be upon her, and Abu Fadl al-Abbas behind the tents where no one was listening, no one was watching, for us to come back and hear those all over again? What makes us do that? And the answer to this question lies in the very essence of Imam Hussein's message. You see, there's a tradition where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Prophet says, "Inna lil Hussein fi qulub al-mu'minin ma'rifatan maknuna." He says there exists deep in the hearts of believers a hidden familiarity with Imam Hussein. Any believer has a hidden familiarity with Imam Hussein. He already knows Imam Hussein. You see, when we talk about Ashura, we talk about the events of that day, we talk about Imam Hussein, we talk about his companions. Really, we don't have any relationship with Habib ibn Mubarak, do we? We don't have any relation with John, Imam Hussein's slave. And the fight, the war, the battle that took place isn't continuing to this day. I mean, it wasn't a fight between two tribes that continues to this very day through their descendants. It's not like that. Bani Umayyah have gone. They're long gone. Imam Hussein has been turned into an eternal symbol of hope and meaning for everyone in the world. Which is why one Diyar actually states, وَأَشْهَدُ أَنَّ دَمَكَ سَكَنَ فِي الْخُلْدِ وَقْشَعَرَتْ لَهُ أَظَلَّ فِي الْعَرْشِ. Your blood has rested in eternity. We're not talking about a spirit. We're not talking about a soul. That is definitely eternal. In fact, all our souls are eternal. Which is why the tradition states, خُلِقْتُم بِالْبَقَاءِ لَا لِلْفَنَى. You were created for eternity, not for a transient period of time where your life would end, and with it, your soul would end alone. Imam Hussein's soul is eternal, just like everybody else's soul. We have a tradition that says on the Day of Judgment, when people enter paradise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends a message to this newcomer, to the person who's just being blessed with entry into the eternal heavenly bliss. And the message contains a very brief comment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's very brief. It says, مِنَ الْحَيِّ الَّذِي لَا يَمُوتْ إِلَى الْحَيِّ الَّذِي لَا يَمُوتْ. From the eternal living being to the eternal living being. Obviously, we're not equating a human being to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's no comparison whatsoever. But in that regard, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is eternal. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is always living. And so is the person who enters paradise. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala congratulates us and those who enter paradise. May Allah make us amongst them. And He says that you will always live forever. There's no limit as to how long you will live. So we're not talking about Imam Hussein's soul here. We're talking about his blood. وَأَشْهَدُ أَنَّ دَمَكَ سَكَنَ فِي الْخُلْدِ. Your blood rested in eternity. وَقْشَعَرَتْ لَهُ أَظُلَّةُ الْعَرْشِ. And the shadows of the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shivered as a result of the shedding of that blood. And yet when we hear the story of Imam Hussein, it's as fresh as ever. You would never read yesterday's newspaper, now would you? Yesterday's newspaper is good only for wrapping beer bottles with. Yesterday's newspaper is worth nothing, you throw it away. You would never listen to a news bulletin recorded 2 days ago, now would you? You wouldn't. Because old news isn't good enough. You wouldn't bother listening to something like that. If it's not live, people don't care about it. And yet, when you hear the story of Imam Hussein, it's as if it took place yesterday. Not yesterday. It's as if it will take place as we progress through these 10 nights on the Day of Ashura. It is yet to take place. It hasn't happened yet. That's why you interact with it. There's an interaction with the story of Imam Hussein. You hear it, and it's as if the first time it is being recited for you. You interact with it, you cry, you weep, you beat yourself. It's as if Imam Hussein is right here with us. So why does the Prophet say that? Why does the Prophet say that there is a hidden familiarity with the story of Imam Hussein, with Imam Hussein, hidden deep in the hearts of the believers? Why is it that we interact with his story year in and year out? Why is it that there are 1.6 billion people in the world today that commemorate the event of Ashura as a universal day of mourning and grief? 1.6 billion people, seriously, we're talking about 10 countries here, including India, Pakistan, subcontinental India, Pakistan, Bangladesh, Iraq, Iran, Bahrain, Azerbaijan, and more countries to come. There are now people calling for their governments to announce the Day of Ashura, to commemorate the Day of Ashura as a national holiday, a day of mourning. a day of grief, comprising 1.6 billion people all over the world. Why? Why is there a familiarity? To answer the question, again, as I said, the answer lies deep into the message of Ramakrishna saying. You see, everyone, and I make no distinction, every single human being on the face of this planet loves goodness. By our very essence, we love goodness, we love beauty, we love truth, we love justice. All these virtues are loved by every single person. Imam Hussein to us represents all that is good. Imam Hussein represents goodness in its purest form. Imam Hussein, just as he represented goodness and all the good virtues, his enemies also. Why is it that we hate them? Why is it that we loathe and despise them? Because they, on the other hand, represent everything that is evil. Imam Hussein was the spring of knowledge and goodness and virtues. Yazid, on the other hand, was the epitome of filth. Yazid represented all that was evil and continues to do so today and until the day of judgment. So there were two opposite ends of the spectrum. Imam Hussein good, Yazid evil. And this battle continues to exist within each and every one of us. That is exactly why we are able to connect with Imam Hussein. We love Imam Hussein and we hate his enemies, because the battle is still there. And the struggle continues to exist in our hearts and our daily lives. You see something that is evil, you have to fight that. One of the reasons that the place of prayer in a mosque is called Al-Mihrab, or doesn't necessarily need to be in a mosque, if you have a special place that you've allocated for your prayers in your house, that place is also called Mihrab. One of the reasons this name was chosen, Al-Mihrab, is because it stems from the root Harb. It's a battlefield. Our hearts are battlefields between good and evil, which is why Imam Hussein is always the first name that pops up when goodness is mentioned, when virtues are mentioned. If you consider the plains of Karbala as a race course, you will, as you read the story, as you read the conversations, the sermons, the events that took place, you will notice as if you'll imagine Karbala as a race course where the virtues are racing each other. You see generosity racing with mercy. And you look at every single one of the companions of Imam Hussein, and you notice that each one excels in one area or a number of those areas, a number of those virtues. And they each represent it. They each personify everything that is good. Just as the commander of the faithful, when he left for the battlefield on the day of Al-Ahzab, in the Battle of the Trenches, when the commander of the faithful left, the Prophet ﷺ placed his turban on top of Imam Hussein, Imam Ali's head. He handed him his sword, and he said, when Imam Ali left, the Prophet said, لَقَدْ خَرَجَ الْإِيمَانُ كُلُّهُ إِلَى الشِّرْكِ كُلِّهِ. Faith in its entirety is now marching towards disbelief. لَقَدْ خَرَجَ الْإِيمَانُ كُلُّهُ إِلَى الشِّرْكِ كُلِّهِ. In the exact same way that Imam Ali represented and personified faith, freedom, justice, goodness, truth, Imam Hussein also personified all that is good. Imam Hussein represented all the previous divine convictions. He represented all the prophets and messengers, which is exactly why we say, As-salamu alayka ya waritha Adam wa sifatillah. As-salamu alayka ya waritha Nuh and Nabiyyillah. As-salamu alayka ya waritha Musa Kaleemillah. السلام عليك يا وارث عيسى روح الله السلام عليك يا وارث محمد حبيب الله صل على محمد وعلى آله Which is why Imam Hussein's position was so delicate. Imam Hussein said that there's no way in the world I could ever pledge my allegiance to Yazid ibn Muawiyah, because I represent all the divine conviction, because I represent all the previous prophets and messengers, because I represent Allah Almighty in this world. A person such as I can never pledge his allegiance to a person such as him, such as Yazid ibn Muawiyah. Inshallah, as these nights progress, we'll talk more about Imam Hussein, about the nature of this great man. For we are living under the glorious shadow of Imam Hussein during these 10 or 12 nights. And it is therefore important for us to try and go to the ever-flowing pond of his knowledge and drink from that water, from that splendid water, and get to know Imam Hussein more, get to know him through him, by him, so that we could try and get closer and closer and nearer to the value and the virtues that he represented. And there are those who come back every year and say, well, why do you keep on doing this? Why do you cry? Why do you have to shed tears? Why do you have to beat yourselves? I mean, this is an old event that took place. It is really difficult for a lot of people to understand why we mourn an event that took place 14 centuries ago. As I said, World War II occurred over 50 years ago, and now nobody talks about it. Maybe every now and then, at the United Nations, they observe a moment of silence for the victims of World War II, which clearly outnumber the victims of the Day of Ashura. There were hundreds of millions of people who died in World War II and World War I. And over 200 million people who died thereafter. Since World War II until this time, there have been hundreds of millions of deaths. And yet, Imam Hussein, as I said, his story is as fresh as ever. He's a living being amongst all of us, and amongst 1.6 billion of us worldwide. So those who tell you, why is it that you cry, why is it that you mourn, what they don't understand, what they don't realize, is that the emotional attachment to Imam Hussein and his story and his legend is what keeps it alive. It's the fact that there are two aspects to the story of Imam Hussein. There is the severed head of Imam Hussein. There is the mutilated body of Imam Hussein. And that invokes a great deal of emotion. That makes us cry. That makes us interact with the emotional side of the story. However, that's not it. That's not the end of the story. Imam Hussein's issue is composed of another inseparable part, and that is the fact that his right was usurped. The fact that his right was confiscated and taken away. The fact that his personality was ignored. The fact that people did not realize the significance of his character. And you see, let me give you this example. You notice that the Jewish community worldwide always tries to preserve the memory of the Holocaust. All they talk about, they utilize all forms of mediums, from books to magazines to newspapers to broadcast television to the movies. Hollywood is just another tool that they use to preserve the memory of the victims of the Holocaust and those who died in World War II. But I think it would be extremely naive to say that Jews do this only to preserve the memory of their dead and their lost ones. That's not all there is to this story. Jews do it because they realize that in doing so, they guarantee their survival. And in doing so, they make sure that such events never take place in the future, which is why they say never again. Their motto was never again. We will never allow this to reoccur in the future. How do we prevent that from happening? How do we do that? We amplify. And by amplify, I don't mean exaggerate. But I mean, we focus on this issue as if it were the greatest issue in the whole world. We focus on the Holocaust. We focus on Auschwitz. We focus on the Holocaust victims. We focus on the survivors. We make movies about them. We write books about them. And we do this so that people realize this small ethnic group has a right that was taken away. And that if this were to ever occur in the future, they will do everything in their power to destroy their enemies. It's a question of survival. Now, when it comes to Imam Hussein, first of all, our aim is much more sublime than trying to revive Imam Hussein or trying to preserve his memory. It's not just about that. And it's also not about a small ethnic minority. Imam Hussein, even though he was a prominent Islamic figure, the values that he stood for are values that concern humanity at large. Are values that teach us to discover our humanity. Inshallah, this will be the main theme of my lectures for the upcoming nights. discovering humanity for another Hussein. You look at Abu Abdullah and Hussein, and you don't see a mere grandson of another prophet. You see a man that shed tears for his enemies. I mean, seriously, you can like your father. Say, for example, you may love your father, or maybe some of us don't. But if you do, there's nothing special about that. It's only natural to love your father. But to love your enemy to the point where you're willing to shed tears for them in sympathy, that's divine. That is something that only great men of God, such as Abu Abdullah Hussein, can have. Now Hussein cries for his enemies and says, Abki, they ask him, why are you crying? It is not in your habit to cry and weep in that fashion. Why are you shedding so many tears? He says, I'm not crying for myself. وَإِنَّمَا أَبْكِي لِدُخُولِ هَؤُلَاءِ النَّارِ لِأَجْرِهِمْ. I cry because I see all these people going to hell for me. When Shabib ibn al-Jawshan sat on Imam Hussein's chest, he was about to sever his head. Imam Hussein looked at that man, he opened his eyes. He was too weak to survive. He was almost going to die. He was going to die anyway. Imam Hussein didn't die only as a result of the multiple stab wounds. Imam Hussein also died as a result of the thirst and starvation. Imam Hussein died as a result of a poisoned three-headed arrow that pierced his heart. Imam Hussein died because of the rock that hit his forehead. Imam Hussein was about to die because of the great amount of bleeding. He was going to die anyway. And yet, he looked at that man and said to him, spare my life and I will guarantee the intercession of my grandfather for you on the day of judgment. Spare my life. Give me a drink of water. So Shimon looks back into the Imam's face and says, Dirhamun. من جائزة الأمير خير عندي من جدك ومن شفاعة جدك. A single coin given to me as a prize for shedding your blood by the Amir, by the Khalifa, is worth more to me than your grandfather has intercession. In other words, the Imam, even though he's about to die anyway, he still said to this man that you have a chance. You still have a chance. I will guarantee my grandfather's intercession for you. Which only goes to prove that Imam Hussein was there to save these men, not to kill them, not to fight them. Imam Hussein's battle, inshallah, we'll analyze it in from a strategic perspective in the future, inshallah. But his battle was a defensive battle. It was a defensive battle. He wasn't trying to win anything. He was only trying to save himself, his life, and the life of his children, his brothers, his companions, his nephews, and his cousins. It was a defensive battle. He wasn't there to kill them. He was there to save them. Which is why he keeps on admonishing. He keeps on delivering those sermons on the day of Ashura. Those great transcendent sermons. Because he wants to save them. The one story said that Imam Hussein, it was tomorrow, the first day of Ashura. At dawn, Abu Abdullah Hussein reached a land that had lush green land and it had flowing springs and there was an abundance of water in that area. So he was obviously with his companions and his household going through that area. When they reached that land, Imam Hussein told his companions and his kindred and progeny to carry as much water as they possibly can. At dawn, Imam Hussein led the morning prayers, Salat al-Fajr, and the person to recite the Adhan was his son Ali al-Akbar. He recited the Adhan, they prayed, and then Imam Hussein told his companions to carry as much water as they can. He said to them, fill up all the vessels and the bottles and the skins and whatever you have at your disposal, all the containers, fill them up with as much water as you can. They did. Then Imam Hussein told them again, go and fill up whatever container you have with water. Then Imam Hussein for the third time says, go and fill up any container with as much water as you possibly can. Obviously, the companions of Imam Hussein were very polite people. They didn't question the Imam, they didn't object to him, they didn't ask about his insistence, they merely followed orders. They filled up all the containers, and obviously the assumption was that they were about to embark on a lengthy journey in the scorching desert, and so there was going to be need for water somewhere along the line. But they filled up all the containers, all the vessels, all the skins, and then they continued to go towards the direction of the city of Kufa. Now, as the Imam was walking with his companions, one of his companions screamed, "Allahu Akbar!" Now this was, because it wasn't prayer time, this was a sign that something astonishing was sighted. Something strange was seen. So the Imam asked his companion, "What have you seen?" The companion said, "I have been through this land so many times, but I have never seen so many palm trees." And he pointed towards a direction that from the distance it seemed that this place was filled with palm trees. The Imam didn't say anything, he made no comment. They kept on walking. And then all of a sudden the same companion called out, "Allahu Akbar!" The Imam said, "What has happened?" He said, "What I thought were palm trees, I can now clearly see that they are swords and spears." It was an army marching towards the Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Now, at that moment, the objective of the army wasn't very clear. They didn't know, the companions at least, didn't know what was happening, didn't know what the army wanted. So the Imam says, "Well, let's change course. Does anyone know the way to a valley?" So some of the companions said that, "Yes, we need to take a left turn, and this path leads to a valley that is protected with a mountain from behind. So the women and the children can camp there." They went down there, they camped, and then Banu Hashim, the relatives, the progeny, the kindred of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, his sons, his brothers, his cousins, they formed a protective shield around the camp of the women, who were, as I said, protected with a mountain from behind. And then the companions of Imam Hussein, they formed a second protective shield in front of Banu Hashim. They waited there. Obviously, the army had spotted Imam Hussein and had been following it. So they came after Imam Hussein. And when they reached the camp of Abu Abdullah Hussein, the objective of the army became apparent. It became very clear. They had a mission, and the mission was to apprehend Imam Hussein, to arrest him immediately and take him back to Ibn Ziyad, the ruler of Kufa. But the army, the troops were very tired. They were exhausted. They were dehydrated, they'd taken a long time traveling through this journey, and so they were very, very thirsty. When Imam Hussein saw that, it became very clear why he'd asked his companions to fill up all the containers with water. He said, "Bring all the containers that you have and offer the water to these troops who were dehydrated and thirsty and tired." They brought, Imam Hussein stood there observing what was taking place, while his companions and his children and his relatives were serving water to the people that were to turn against Imam Hussein only 10 days later. Imam Hussein just stood there, they offered water to the men, to the troops, and then the Imam said, "Offer water to their horses, the same horses that will trample over the Imam's chest only 10 days later." He offered them water. There's a man by the name of Ali al-Ta'ini. He said that I was the last of the contingent led by Atara bin Yazid al-Biyahi. The army was led by Atara bin Yazid al-Biyahi. He says that I was the last to reach that contingent. I was slower than everyone. So by the time I reached the other troops, I was exhausted to the point of death. I was on the brink of death. I was so thirsty. When the Imam saw me, he himself said that. He said, when Abdullah al-Hussein saw me, he hurried towards me. And he filled his two hands with water, and he fed me the water with his two hands. Because I was so tired, I couldn't even hold the container. I couldn't hold the water skin. So the Imam fed me with his two hands, and then he repeated the same thing with my horse. He fed my horse with his two hands. Imam Hussein was there, not to fight. He was there to save lives. He was there to save souls. A key لدخول هؤلاء النار من أجلي. Now how is Imam Hussein treated in return? Imam Hussein, who offers the water that should really have been saved for his women and children, he offers that water to his enemies. Kamar bin Yazid al-Riyahi repented and joined the Imam's camp, but everyone else didn't. All the other troops, all the other soldiers, they lifted their swords, they drew their swords against Imam Hussein and they shed his blood. Why would he offer them water? So how did they return the favor? How did they treat him in return? And Muqtada bin Yusuf al-Thaqafi captures Harmada ibn Kahin al-Asadi al-Sultan. He said to Harmada, "How did you do this? I want you to explain to me, using vivid details, how you were able to get yourself to kill a 6-month-old guy." Harmada ibn Kahin looks around and notices a big pot full of boiling oil. He says to Muqtada ibn Yusuf al-Thaqafi, "I see that you want to burn me as a punishment. Is that what you're trying to do? Is that what the pot's for? Is that what the boiling oil's for?" And Muqtada said to him, "Indeed, that is what it's for. I am here to hear the story and to burn you and send you to the hereafter while you're burning." He said, "Well, Muqtada, if you're going to burn me anyway, let me tell you something that will boil your blood for the rest of your life." He said that Imam Hussein was lonely. He didn't have anyone to help him anymore. His children had died, save a few. His brothers, his cousins, his nephews, his relatives. Many of his children, by that time, by the early hours of the afternoon of the day of Ashura, many of his children had starved to death. Many of his children had died out of dehydration. So he had no one left. And as he was about to embark on his last campaign, as he was about to march towards the battlefield and to fight us for the last time, we noticed that he came out of the tents holding something that was wrapped in a cloth. He came towards us. He lifted that item, which was covered with a cloth, he lifted it up as high as he possibly could. And Imam Hussein, remember, on the day of Ashura, every time he wanted to admonish the enemy, every time he wanted to talk to them, every time he wanted to deliver a sermon, he would begin by asking everyone to be silent, to be quiet. And then he would say, "Listen to my family, to my children, to my women calling out, Al-Afish, Al-Afish." And then he would begin to deliver the sermon. But on that day, he came out with this infant, what later became known as the infant of Hussein. We realized that he was an infant, a 6-month-old infant. He came out, he lifted the infant as high as he possibly could, and then he said, "You've killed all my brothers. Ya qawm laqad qataltum ikhwati. Ya qawm laqad qataltum abna'i. Ya qawm laqad qataltum ashabi. You have killed everyone close to me, and I have no one left except for this 6-month-old infant. وَهُوَ يَلَدْ يَتَلَوَّى عَطَشًا. Look at him while he is dying out of starvation and dehydration. He's about to die anyway. فَسْقُوهُ شَرْبَةً مِنَ الْمَاءِ. He pleaded to them. Harman ibn Kahin al-Asadi says he began to plead, to beg us, to beseech us, give him a drink of water before he dies out of starvation. When that happened, Harman says that the camp of Umar ibn Sa'd was divided into two camps. Some people began to say, إِنْكَانَ لِلْرِجَالِ ذَنْبٌ فَمَا ذَنْبُ هَذَا الصَّغِيرِ. If the adults were being killed for a crime that they had committed, if they deserve to be punished for a crime that they had committed, what is the crime that this 6-month-old infant has committed? إِنْكَانَ لِلْرِجَالِ ذَنْبٌ فَمَا ذَنْبُ هَذَا الصَّغِيرِ. Yet, Harman says there were other people who began saying, لَا تُبْقُوا لِأَهْلِ هَذَا الْبَيْتِ بَاقِيَةً. Do not spare anyone from this household. Kill them all. Annihilate the entire camp. When that happened, Harmala said, Umar ibn Sa'd called upon me. He said, Ya Harmala, اقطع نداء القوم. Ya Harmala, O Harmala, stop this discord. Stop this disagreement that's taking place within my camp. Because he feared that he would lose control. يَا حَرْمَلَ اِقْطَعْ لِذَاعَ الْقَوْمِ. And I said to him in response, أَقْتُلُ الْوَالِدَ أَمِنُهُ. Should I kill the father or the son? So he said to me, أَلَا تَرَى بَيَاضَ عُنُقِ الْبَطِينِ. Do you not see the whiteness of the neck of this infant? That is what I want you to shoot. And he said, I shot him with a single three-headed arrow that severed his head from the jugular vein to the jugular vein. Imam al-Hussein held his infant. He held him high, then he held every drop of blood that was pouring and he threw it to the sky and he began to cry and he was about to collapse when the angels came down and said, Ya, I said, Ya Hussein, da'hu fa'inna lahu mawdi'atan fil jannah. There was a nursing maid waiting for him in paradise. Oh Hussein, let him go. He is gone. He is now in paradise. Imam al-Hussein said to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ilahi لا يكون أهون عندك من فصيل نافة صالح. إيش حال اللي يستلب حضنا وليده. Tradition tells us that Imam Zayn al-Abidin alayhi salam would try for 40 years after the death of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein. Every time one of his slaves, one of his servants said that every time I've offered him food, he would cry to the point that the food would be mixed with his blood, and he'd say, قُتِلَ أَبِي عَبْدِ اللَّهِ جَوَعَانَ. My father was killed while he was hungry. Every time I offered him water, he would cry and say, قُتِلَ أَبُو عَبْدِ اللَّهِ حَشَّانَ. My father was killed while he was thirsty. Imam al-Zaman, my friends, and it's Friday night tonight. Imam al-Hujjah says, Ya Ahl al-Alam, Inna Jaddi al-Hussein Qutila Afshana. All people of the world, my grandfather Hussein was killed while he was thirsty. Ya Ahl al-Alam, Inna Jaddi al-Hussein Qutila Mabluma. My grandfather Hussein was killed while he was oppressed. And then Imam Zayn al-Abidin, every time he saw something, every time anything was related to Ashura, he would cry and cry and cry, to the point where Abu Hamza al-Thumali said, I went up to him and said, Ya Ibn Rasulullah, I fear that you will kill yourself. I fear that you die out of crying so much, out of shedding so many tears. So he says to Abu Hamza al-Thumali, Ya Aba Hamza, la tanumni. آه فمتى سمعت أذناك ومتى رأت عيناك أن نساءنا تزبى من دار إلى دار. Have you ever heard or have you ever seen our women, the daughters of Rasulullah, being taken from one house to another, being enslaved by the enemies? قد أوهنت جلد الديار الخالية من أهلها مع الديار ومالية ومتى تلت الدار عن أربابها يعد الصدى منها تؤالي ثانية. The poet says that my patience has run out from these homes that have become empty. Every time I ask those homes, where are your masters, where are your lords, my voice echoes back to me, there is no one in those homes. آيا هو منازل أبحث مآتم لا ترى فيها سوى ناع يجاوبنا عيا. قطعنا فراتهم حتى قضى عطشان عطشان وغسل بالدماء القالية. He never tasted the Euphrates. He didn't drink a drop of that water until he died out of thirst and he was bathed, he was washed with his own fresh blood. ماذا قطعنا فراتهم حتى قضى عطشان وغسل بالدماء القالية. تبكيك عيني لا لأجل مذوبة. I cry over you, Ya Aba Abdullah, not because I anticipate, not because I expect a reward,
محب الله سبحانه وتعالى, لكنما عيني لأجلك باكية. But I cry for you and over your tragedies and calamities. أنزد رزيتكم رزايا التي سلفت وهونت الرزايا. Your calamity, your tragedy has made us forget all other tragedies and calamities, and all of those to come in the future also. ومصائب الأيام تبقى مدة وتزول وهي إلى القيامة باقية. لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون. اللهم إنا نسألك وندعوك باسمك العظيم الأعظم الأعز الأجل الأكرم. يا الله 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 يا الله. اللهم إنا نسألك بحق فاطمة وأبيها وبعلها وبنيها والسر المستودع فيها أن تعجل فرج إمام زماننا. يا الله اللهم اجعلنا من شيعته وأعوانه ومحبيه والتابين عنه والممتثلين لأوامره ونواهيه. اللهم وارزقنا الشهادة في سبيلك وبين يديه. يا الله اللهم اقض حوائجنا واهدِ ديوننا, شاف مرضانا بحق المريض كربلاء زين العابدين. اللهم ارحم موتانا وموتى المؤمنين والمؤمنات والى ارواحهم. نهدي ثواب سورة الفاتحة مع الصلوات.